Turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. And if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word together in this place. And we come and read an amazing account in the ministry of Jesus. It says in verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you do not torment me.' And he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' And he asked him, says, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was a certain, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine that we may enter into them.' And forthwith or immediately Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. When they had fed the swine, they that had fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, or beg him, or encourage him to depart out of their coasts." And verses 18 through 20, especially this morning, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, or did not allow him, but said unto him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning in this place. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this passage that we have this morning. Teach us from it, Lord. Teach us from your word. And we just ask, Father, that you speak to our hearts and speak to our lives and give us guidance, give us understanding so that we may live our lives fruitfully to your glory, your praise, and your honor, and to the furtherance of your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. Last Sunday morning, we started just a short series called A New Year, Same God. How many of you have been to Claremore recently, and that church on the side of the road, on the east side of the highway, just as you're coming into the north end of Claremore there, and you saw on the sign, "New Year, Same God." Anybody of you, how many of you saw that? A few, only about two or three. Last week we had more when we had fewer people that had seen that. New Year, Same God. You know, that's a profound thought. And as I thought about that, just kind of recapture a little bit and get us back to where we need to move on today is this idea of a new year. Well, what is a new year? We think about it. It's a time to renew ourselves. It's a time to kind of get things in order in our life. That's what we use it for anyway. The new year thing, we think of a new beginning, a time to start over, a time to kind of put out the past and put it away and forget the past. And then just start all over brand new again. Well, you know, that's a biblical principle. That is a biblical precept because the Bible says the mercies of the Lord are brand new every day. We don't have to wait till the new year rolls around every 365 and one-fourth days. We don't have to do that. The Bible says the mercies of the Lord are brand new every day. So each day we can renew ourselves before God. We come to Him. God never tires of us coming to Him. God never tires of us coming and confessing our faults and our shortcomings and our failures. He never tires of us coming to thank Him and to praise Him and to do all those things. So the new year kind of has this idea, a connotation of we can start new again, or at least begin something new, maybe, if it's not to start over, but it's to begin something new. And we've challenged this morning to disciple and to make disciples. Well, the second part of that saying is same God. You know, that's important. New year, same God. Same God, that's important. Many people today, I've heard for a few decades, actually, I'm old enough to be able to say that people say, well, you know, times have changed. Well, times have changed. Not for the better, but times have changed. But you see, the outstanding truth is that God never changes. And that's important. So, new year, same God. That's very important to us because you see, God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, God is the embodiment of truth. He is truth. So when we say same God, we're saying here's the one who is the truth. He is the one who has expressed to us His truth so that we might bind ourselves, bind our hearts, bind our minds to the God, to the living God who is the truth and who is the embodiment of truth. Now, why is that important? Because truth never changes. Do you realize how important it is that truth does not change? You ever thought about it? What if truth changed? It wouldn't be true. We wouldn't be stable. We wouldn't have security. What if the laws of chemistry changed? You thought about it? That's a good kind of comparison there. You mix things up one way one time and it's okay. The next time you mix them up and they explode. But you see, truth never changes. Because if truth changed, there would be no hope for you and me. There would be no hope for the world. There would be no security for you and for me. God never changes. So our application to this was, when we talked about this last Sunday morning, as we continue on today, is the only possibility, the only reality for you and me to handle these thoughts, new year, same God, is that we surrender, totally surrender ourselves to God so that He is the first priority of our life. Does that make sense? I mean, if it's the truth, He is, it ought to be the first and top priority of our life. So what you and I have to do, we have to live in a real world. We're frail, we're weak, we forget or we fail. We don't always have victory over everything in our lives. So we need to come and renew our commitment to Him. And not just once a year. I don't know about you, but I renew myself and renew my commitment to Him every day. And sometimes more than one time during the day. Because life, the world just pulls us away from God. Have you ever noticed that? The world and the demands of life, the demands of the world continually are tugging at our souls and our lives and our minds and pulling us away from God. And so we have to come back and to remember those things. And so we need to renew ourselves in all of this. We need to renew ourselves to doing the will of God. The will of God is the essence of all of this. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at two scriptures. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. You can see it on the screen there. Jesus says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now, the context of that was that Jesus' mother and his brothers were outside, and there was a big crowd there. And they sent word to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are here, and they want to see you." And so what Jesus took this opportunity to express, He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, these, the same ones, the one and the same, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, and these are my mother." He's talking about relationships. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the will of God has got to be the priority of our lives. We also looked at Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Turn there in your Bibles if you will. Luke chapter 11 verse 28. Well, I give you time to look there. If you're turning there in your Bible or looking it up on your iPad or whatever you're using there for to read the scriptures this morning. The context of this is that Jesus had performed miracles and he was speaking and preaching, and it was such a profound event at that time that a woman stood up and she started praising the mother of Jesus. Now, she didn't say that, but she said, "Praise the womb that carried you and born you into this world. Praise the breast that nourished you." Just praise to all of that. And so Jesus, what does he do? He comes and says here in verse 28, "But he said to this woman's comments, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Who hear the word of God and obey it and keep it. So we see then that total surrender, the first priority of our lives, is to know God and to do his will. And these two verses give us that. Now, there are four things. We looked at two of them last week. We're going to look at one today, and we'll save the fourth one for next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. But the first two that we looked at, what is the priority of your life and my life if God is first and God is the priority of my life? What does that mean? The first thing that it means is that we have to make love our priority. Love must be your priority and my priority. Well, where does that begin? It begins with God. What is the great commandment? God said to Israel, he says, "You shall love," by commandment. He commanded his people to love him. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So we are commanded to love God first and foremost. And so we're to love him with all of our heart. What does that mean? It says we are to love him without any pretense. That is, that everything in our life with our love for God and relationship is real and genuine. It's not hypocritical. It's not just a facade in our lives. It's not just a part of what we do. But he is the one that we truly desperately love in our life without any giving any false appearance in our life. Then he said, you shall love me, the Lord your God, with all your soul." The soul is a reference to the emotions. What kind of condition are your emotions in? What do you set your emotions on in this life and in this world? Hey, there's plenty out there. Every advertisement you see on TV is an appeal to our emotions and to our mind and to our thinking to draw us to whatever they want us to give their money to. That's what the world does. And so God said to Israel, and Jesus reiterated in the New Testament, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And with all of our soul. And so we love him without any admixture of anything else in our lives. We don't let the things of this life and this world stir our soul. What thrills you the most? Is it God, or is it something, possession we have in our life, or some status we may have, whatever that may be? But we also, the priority of theirs to love is loving with all of our mind. In other words, to know God is not a mindless activity. People say, talk about blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith is knowing the truth, having it in our mind and having it in our heart and meditating upon it and thinking about it and making a conscious decision to think about the wonder of God, that he is the creator and everything that's all around us. God is the source of all of that, and you and I were made in his image, and we are made to have a relationship with him. And so we are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And it's not a mindless thing, but it's by conscious choice that we come and we decide and we choose and we surrender and give our whole life to him through what we meditate and say there on life. And then he says the fourth thing there is with all of our strength. In other words, that's just basically what we said last Sunday was love in action. So the first thing, the first priority of our life is to love. And we cannot love unless we love God first and foremost. We don't know how to love. And then the second commandment is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So our love for God leads us to love one another. To love the unlovable. To love the people who are just going through terrible things in their life. And so that is the first priority of our life. The second priority that we looked at last Sunday morning was that of worship. We don't have time to turn there, but if you could go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we looked at verses 1 through 3 in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That was the time of the dedicating of the temple, and Solomon's prayer was there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In the first three verses, what happened was that God moved in on that place, and when God moved in, the people were astounded. Look with me up on the screen, if you want to, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3 only. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord. Now saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So worship has got to be a priority of our lives. We come here this morning to worship Him. Why did you come? Church is not a place just to hang out. The temple in Solomon's day was not a place to hang out, but it was a place to come before God and to worship Him. Church is a place to come and to worship Him and to fellowship with one another. We strengthen one another. We encourage one another. We help one another. And so it is a place to praise God. And it's, you know what? Worship is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. If you're not getting anything out of church, what are you putting into it? What are we putting into it? We need to ask ourselves those questions. So worship then is a revelation of His presence. In 2 Chronicles, it was fire that came down from heaven. The glory of the Lord entered the temple. Even the priests had to depart. They had to run out. They could not stand in the presence of God in that place. And they were the ones who were commissioned by God to take care of those things of worship in His house. So when God reveals His presence, it's because we have the right heart. When God reveals His presence, it's because we have the right motive. When God reveals His presence, it's because we truly praise the Lord together as a unity, in unison, one with another. So that kind of is the background. We had more than that, but that brings us up to where we come to the third priority. There's two more, that of evangelism and that of service. This morning we're going to look at evangelism. And I don't believe that it's any mistake that we are here looking at evangelism this morning as one of the priorities of our lives and the messages we've had in song today. Everything comes and centers around the truth who Jesus is, what He came to do, and our call to God to take the message out to the world. So the third priority is that of evangelism. Evangelism must be a priority in our lives. Now look back with me at Mark chapter 5, verses 18, 19, and 20. Just these three verses for this morning. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him, that he might go with Jesus and his disciples. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, he permitted him not, but he said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Then verse 20, and he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things that Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Evangelism must be a priority for you and for me in our lives. The word evangelism, if we just want a practical definition of evangelism, it means spreading Christianity. It means spreading Christianity by bringing the good news, by telling the good news of who Christ is and what He did for us, and telling that to others so that they too might hear and they too might believe. Now I want to give you an example. I found this illustration, and I want to read it this morning. It's a report. It's an article from Time Magazine. The Times reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio, reported in September in 1985. How many of you remember 1985? How many of you were not born in 1985? You over there raising your hand, you're not old enough to even know 1990. There you go, back there. Thank you. Okay. In September of 1985, a celebration of a New Orleans municipal pool. They put in a brand new pool, and they're going to come celebrate. Well, they had put in a brand new pool, and they were coming to celebrate it. And so the party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without someone drowning in the New Orleans city pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered. including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, who was 31 years of age, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating their successful season, according to the Times reporter in September 1985. What a tragic story, this goes on to say, but how much more tragic to think that lost souls that we encounter in our homes, in our workplace, in our schoolhouses, yes, and even in our church house, we're surrounded by Christians, and many will die and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. How is this possible? Well, like the lifeguards in New Orleans, we spend our time basking in the glory of Jesus and celebrating our own successes, consumed with ourselves, and neglect to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Everything we do in our churches is great and fine, but we've got to make evangelism a priority in our lives. Now, if you are, we're just studying this in my Sunday school class, so it's just kind of like a repeat of that, but who is it that goes and tells? What does the Bible call the person who goes out and tells other people the good news so that they might be born again? What are they called in the Bible? A what? They're disciples, yeah, but specifically when they go out to evangelize. They're called, and it starts with the letter E. Evangelist. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to be that difficult and everything, but I apologize. I should have worded it differently up front and everything like that. And when you hear the name or the word evangelist, what do you picture in your mind? Now, I'm looking out at the crowd here today. We have young people over here, really young people over here. We have some younger people here and all this sort of stuff. When you picture in your mind an evangelist, if you are over... How many of you are over 60 years of age or older? Raise your hand. 60. Okay, what is your picture of an evangelist? Let me just suggest. Do what? Okay, Bill. Hey, you're on the ball. You're better than I thought you were. Because you're right. That's the supreme example. That's the right example. But a long time ago, when I was a little kid and first became a Christian at age 12 and started going to church, you know what evangelists were like when they came to your church? I mean, Billy Graham is the ideal picture of a biblical evangelist. That was good, right on. Was it some kind of big guy? No, not him. He wasn't an evangelist. He was a cult leader. Can I say it? Just say it because usually they were big and fat and had these wild colored yellow. I saw one with a bright yellow suit, and his wife, who attended revivals where he preached in churches, wore bright yellow dresses right along with it. They looked like a pair of canaries. And they would shout and yell and stomp and snort and spit and spew and tell you were going to hell. That's what evangelists, that was in the old, I mean, like 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. That was just kind of the picture that's there. Billy Graham was the perfect answer. I'm glad you thought of that. But I want to give you another perspective on this. Here's what an evangelist, you want to really know what an evangelist looks like. Here's what I want you to do. Not right now, but sometime after church or when you go home, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. You will see an evangelist, a called evangelist. You may not be out there evangelizing like we're supposed to, but if you look in the mirror, you will see a God-called evangelist. One who is called by God to go and tell. And this passage of Scripture will show us here how uncomplicated that it really is. Because you see, an evangelist is one who goes and tells what Jesus has done for them. Just like this demoniac, this man who was possessed by demons, by devils. He just simply went out and told others what Jesus had done for him. This demoniac, he was possessed of a legion of devils, of demons, as we read there. But you see, he went and He could go and tell what had happened because of the change that had taken place in him. And the explanation that Jesus gave him, go and tell people what Jesus has done for you. And so, have you ever thought about, maybe another way to illustrate this, have you ever thought about the reason you do things? You ever thought about that? Why do you go to work? Do you have a reason to go to work? What is your motivation to go to work? Money for what? Food, clothing, house, the necessities of life, and if you're fortunate enough, some luxuries and things like that. You see, everything is a motivation. For everything we do is motivated by something in our life. So what is the motivation for evangelism? The motivation for evangelism is a transformed life. If your life is no different than it was before you professed to know God, then you do not have a motivation to go out and to tell others about what Jesus has done for you and can do for them. Does that make sense? Perfect sense. So here was this demoniac from Gadara, and he had a painful past. He was possessed with unclean spirits. He was living in among the tombs, dead bodies everywhere. He was cutting himself with stones, with rocks. And he was in agony, continuous agony in his life. But then he had a powerful, permanent change that came to him. Jesus came in verse 8 and verse 9 that we read earlier. He says, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And then he asked him what his name was, and then the rest of that read on as it did. Because you see, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. If you have had a true encounter with Jesus Christ, your life is different. If your life is not different, you need to go back and examine what you believe to be your encounter with him. You cannot be an unchanged Christian, an unchanged believer. Because the call to Christianity is the call to repent of sin and to have faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of sin, to turn from sin in our life and turn to God. And in turning to God, we face Jesus Christ. And in facing Jesus Christ, we surrender ourselves, because faith in Jesus is not just simply, I believe in Jesus. Well, the devil believes in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus. These demons believed in Jesus. They knew who he was. They asked for mercy. Hey, send us out to the pigs. What an alternative, wasn't it? Let's go and live in the pigs. So you see, it's not just about believing in Jesus and believing what he did. But it's coming to understand, you know, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, with all of our mind, we contemplate, we meditate upon everything that God has done in creation, everything that God has done in history, and everything that God did when he gave his son, everything that was going on when Jesus was born into this world, everything that went on in the life and the ministry of Jesus, and everything that went on the night he was arrested, and he was scourged, and he was nailed to a cross, and he suffered and died on the cross. In the hours of darkness, he suffered separation from the Father, and then he cried out, "It is finished." And then they buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. You see, that's what it means. An encounter with Jesus Christ is, why did all of that happen? And the challenge today, and this is satanic, well, nobody can rise from this, so I'm not sure I believe Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus and not believe in the resurrection from the dead. He was born of a virgin. Well, what difference would it make if he wasn't born? It makes all the difference in the world, because God made for himself a physical human body, the body of a man-child, and a man, a grown man later as he grew. All of that. Why did God do that? He did that because I am one of his creation. I'm made in the likeness of God, and I am a sinner. And as a sinner who's unforgiven by God, I am condemned to a life in the eternity, life in eternity, into the lake of fire, the place called hell. That's why it's important. That's why evangelism is so important for you and for me. And that's why Jesus instructed this man of Gadara to go and to tell others what he had done for him. And so here we read back there, he was, when the people in the town came out after the pig incident, they come out and they find this man clothed, because before he was just running around naked, and he was cutting himself, and he was screaming and hollering. They put him in chains. He broke all the chains. He even crushed all those things. Everything that they tied him up with and bound him with, he broke loose. He had superhuman strength, and he wasn't anybody's hero. Nobody liked him. Nobody wanted to be around him. But you see, when they came out to see him, he had an encounter with Jesus. And there he was, sitting calm, fully dressed and clothed, and in his right mind. And that is an encounter with God, an encounter with Jesus Christ. So you see, now come look with me at verse 19. The mission of evangelism found in verse 19. Jesus says, Jesus suffered him, or did not allow him to go with them on the boat. But he said unto them, go home to your friends and go tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. So it's simply this. Go and give an explanation of what I have done for you. That's what Jesus told this man. Go and give an explanation of what I have done for you. That was the first thing. The second thing, there's only two. The first is give an explanation. The second thing is give a demonstration. Well, he was changed. He was transformed. And so the demonstration was that his life was different. His life was changed. And so he goes out and look with me if you have red letters, says, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. So give audible and visual evidence of what has taken place in your heart and your life. My heart and my life. Give visible evidence and audible evidence of those things. And the subject of the mission is Jesus. How great things that the Lord has done for you. Go and tell them. You see, it's not about us or a church, but it's about Christ. It's about the living God who is living in a man. He indwells the body of a man. That's who Jesus is. And you read Romans chapter 1 and you see that great proclamation that Paul gives in Romans chapter 1. Born of the seed of a woman. Wow. Never happened before. Never happened again. Ever. In all of the forevers of the past and all the forevers in the future. God made for himself a physical human body. The body of a man. The man Jesus. We know Jesus from Nazareth. So you see this, the seriousness of this is that go and tell them what the Lord has done for you and that the Lord has had compassion on you. You know, God wants to have compassion on people. There are people who are hurting, people who are wandering around. They believe in the Bible. They believe in Jesus. They believe all these things. But there's no peace. There's no transformation in their life. They need to hear the truth, the message of coming to God by repentance and faith and total trust in who God is. And so the method then is found in verse 20. And we'll close with this. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. When you and I go and tell people, they ought to marvel at what Jesus did. I think one of the most kind of profound things that we kind of floats around our church here is the video for the jail ministry. But anybody can use it. If you would like to get a copy of it and watch it, you can. Tony Mack. In McAllister prison on death row and all that sort of stuff. And he tells what he was like before he met Christ. He tells what happened, how he met Christ. He tells and shows and demonstrates as he gives his testimony what God did for him. And you can see it. It's evidence there. And you take it over to the jail. And the guys in jail, they need to hear a message like that. And they do. And they respond to it. They're compelled by it. So we are to seek and begin to publish the truth that is out here. We are to share what God has done for us. And we don't have the time to look there, but in Luke chapter 14, you can go read it beginning in verse 17. All the excuses that people make for not doing this. For bringing people to Jesus and everything. That's probably a message all to itself. But then that fourth step is to show. And the people there, they all marveled at what they saw. Don't make people feel guilty. People shouldn't have to be reminded, but just go and tell. And it's when we go and tell them, when we're reaching out to someone with the good news, it's not your duty or my duty to convict anybody of their sins. That's important to remember. We tell them the truth, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict them. It is not our duty to convert somebody. We're just to go and to share and to tell and to demonstrate with our lives. But our duty is to go and convey that message. Now, I just have a quote I want to close with this morning as we come. One day, a lady criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of evangelism in attempting to win people to the Lord. Moody's reply was, "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it?" The lady replied, "I don't do it." Mr. Moody retorted, "Then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." Pretty good. Pretty good. You can have a copy of that later if you want it. Then this last quote, and I'm finished. One day after an evangelistic service, a speaker turned to Mr. Hines, and he said, "You are a believer, but with all your energy, why aren't you up and at it for the Lord?" Hines went home in anger. He got mad. He didn't like to hear that. That night he couldn't sleep, and however, at 4 o'clock in the morning, he prayed that God would use him to lead others to the Savior. A day or so later, at a meeting of bank presidents, he turned to the man next to him and told him of his joy in knowing Jesus. And his friend looked at him in surprise and said, "Because I knew you were a Christian, I've wondered many times why you never spoke to me about salvation." That gentleman became the first of 267 converts that Mr. Hines eventually won to Christ. The world is far more ready to receive the gospel than Christians are to hand it out. A quote by George W. Peters. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.